Thank you, folks. We're going to take a vote. We're going to vote that Kim and Eric and Andrew and Julie and Bob Mack and everybody put in some applications in Wilmington. Thank you, guys. That was what a blessing. Three or four of my favorite songs this morning, as I trust that you know that we sing to prepare our hearts. We sing in praise to God, obviously, in praise to Him for His goodness. We also sing to prepare our hearts to receive the Word of God. And I believe we have done that, and I think we have done that well this morning. The thing that is such a blessing to me, a lot of people can sing. It's different when you know the people that are singing and you know their hearts. And you've seen them grow up from the time that they were little babies. And they are still faithful to God and to His church and to His Word. That's the blessing for me, is knowing how they live their lives every day in honor to Him. So thank you for being with us. We pray for safe travels as you guys return, and you are welcome anytime to come back and minister to us. We're going to do this a little bit differently today. I'm going to ask you to turn to page 3 of your bulletins. Turn to page 3 of your bulletin. If you do not have a bulletin, Nathan has let us down. But I trust that everyone does. Nathan does a great job for us as our junior usher. So thank you, Nathan, for doing that. On page 3 of your bulletin, there is a question. Why do I do the things I do, and how can I stop? And if you will notice, not really a sermon outline this morning. We believe the Apostle Paul outlined the message for us completely towards the end as he brought everything in our passage, which we will turn to momentarily together. But I want you to consider the characteristics that are listed on the inside of your bulletin. And I would ask you to do a little self-examination. Which one of these am I guilty of? Maybe today. Some of us wouldn't have to go back very far. How often are you guilty of these? And again, probably some of us wouldn't have to go back very far to see that we've done several of these just recently. And then the big question is, what are you doing about it? And that question is a little bit of a misnomer in itself. We'll explain that. But what are you doing about it? Well, let's look at these. Lying. Well, that's one of the big 10, right? Thou shalt not lie. Anger. Some of us are predisposed. Grudges. And when we turn to the text, you won't see grudges specifically. But as we get towards the end and Paul is detailing these things, he says what? Don't let the sun do what? Go down on your wrath. That's what turns into a grudge, is when we don't handle something in a biblical way, then it festers. Then it grows. Then it turns into a grudge against that person if we don't manage it the way that God's Word tells us to manage it, and that is take care of it now. Take care of it now. Theft, I hope that's not the case. But we just took up the offering. Oh, I'm meddling now. Troy, I'm sorry. I'm meddling. But we do what? When do we rob? Oh, my. We rob God sometimes? Does His Word say that? So maybe we don't think of theft in terms of, I haven't gone out and, you know, robbed the store recently. But have I robbed God by not giving back to Him a portion of that which He's blessed me with? Boy, that's convicting. What about April the 15th every year? When we get out that real sharp pencil when we're doing those tax returns, we might not think we're a thief. But, you know, are we living in accordance to Romans 13? Are we living in accordance to Peter when he says, you're subject to the governors and the civil authorities and render unto Caesar as Christ told us to render unto Caesar? What is Caesar's? Oh, my. So we look at theft like it's the other person's problem. What about condemning hurtful speech, sarcasm, those kind of things? Profane talk. Bitterness, wrath, clamor, afternoon television, basically, cable news, basically, clamor and wrath and yelling and screaming at one another, malice. Did we mention bitterness? What about bitterness? Boy, we struggle with bitterness, don't we? We do. That's the one, to me, that's the one that is the most insidious of all of this list, because not only, and all of them, I believe, have an impact on, you know, both our relationships, our horizontal relationships, those relationships with one another. But if we harbor bitterness, we're violating almost every one of these, because that's anger, that's letting the sun go down on, that's all of them kind of rolled into one. God, help me to understand why, and show me how you, not what I can do to change, but what you can do to change me. And then finally, is bitterness a problem? Is bitterness a problem? Bitterness is a problem. We'll get to that. So what does a changed life look like? These characteristics are not things that should be on display on a regular basis in the life of someone that professes the name of Christ. That's not to say they're not going to occur. That's the reason the Apostle Paul gave us the warning. But when we look at these things, it's almost like taking a trip to the doctor's office. And that's sort of going to be the theme that runs through this morning. All of us have been to the doctor, and many of us on that trip to the doctor have gotten the bad news that something serious is wrong, that there is a sickness in you. Hopefully, the doctors looked at you and said, but I have good news. I have good news because we have a cure. We can fix this. And in the case of many of us, and as I'm looking around the auditorium today, I know I can pick out a number of people that have gotten this particular prognosis from the doctor, and that is we can cut away the problem, we can fix the problem surgically, and then we can give you medication to keep the problem from returning. Well, what a beautiful picture of what the Apostle Paul is teaching us about these issues in our life today. The doctor is going to look at you and tell you this is your option. You can reject it and you can die. Or you can receive it and you can live. Boy, what a picture of what the apostle is teaching us. Trust me. Trust me. And you'll live and your life will be better. And that's kind of what we want. We want a life that's better. The big picture is we want a life that glorifies God by putting away these things that we read in the bulletin. One of the marvelous things about the Word of God is that it has all of the answers concerning all of these problems. It doesn't leave us wondering. It gives us specifics about how we can deal with them. If we go back a couple of Sundays ago, we looked at the great contrast in this verses 17, 18, and 19, the great contrast from Ephesians 4 of what we once were, the pagans, the idol worshipers, those people that were turned away from God, and the contrast between that and what we now are. The unbeliever doesn't understand this. They don't understand the walk that we walk. They're blinded to it. We'll look at passages today that teach us they're vain, they're ignorant, they're greedy, they're self-centered, they're self-righteous. And Paul tells us what about us in 1 Corinthians? Such were some of you. Such were some of you. We go about these things that we read from the bulletin every day. But Paul tells us there's a great difference between us and them. Once we were sickened to death, we go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Once you were sickened to death, but everybody's favorite passage, 2:4, right? But God. But that physician, that great physician, came in there and said, we can fix this. I've made the way for this to be fixed. We have a cure. Now, sometimes Paul gets a little criticism from people who think that he hijacked the gospel. And that's in theological circles. So a lot of times when I'm studying Paul, I just look and see what others have to say about it too. And I've never found anything that Paul has declared that hasn't been declared elsewhere in Scripture. It's amazing that they can come up with that conclusion. I turn to Peter for this passage, and he says in 2 Peter 1:10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, you'll never fail. What things? Well, we'll take a look at that. In sort of a parallel, James says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a what? A doer of the work. There is some, Christ is doing this work in us. We'll turn to the passage in a moment. But there's something for us to do as well. And John says, if you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. But these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing, you might, as the doctor walks into the office and says, we've got something that can fix this, that you might have life. And that you might have it in Christ, and that you might have it more abundantly. So turn with me to the passage this morning, and we're going to ask a couple of questions. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 21. We're going to read all the way through 32 today. I have some sort of preliminary questions before we read, so you can be thinking about it as we read. And the first one is, what is meant by the old man? What is meant by the old man? When you take a look at that list of things that Paul talks about, and when he gets into chapter 5, he gets into even a more, I was trying to think of the right word. There are degrees of sin, we know that. And when you get into chapter 5, boy, the things that he lists, but in just this passage, what is meant by the old man? What does the old man do? And then what's meant by the new man? What is meant by renewing the mind? And how do I know that all this is coming together in my life? Why do I get so frustrated sometimes that I do these things? Well, maybe you're not doing what God would have you to do to take care of these things in your life on a regular basis. Keep in mind, we have surgery to remove, radical, and then we have medicine to keep it from coming back. So Ephesians chapter 4 begins in verse 21. It says, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, or other words, put off your old manner of life, the way that you used to live, the old man. So that's one of our questions. What's he talking about when he's talking about the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind? What does Paul mean when he says be renewed in the spirit of your mind? And that ye put on the new man. That's the third question. What is this new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness? Wherefore, putting away, and here we get to our list, putting away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Did you notice something when we got to those last several verses of Scripture? Paul had a contrast between the behavior of the old man and the behavior of the new man. It's not just enough, as we will see as we get into this, to stop lying. We can keep people from, we probably keep people from lying. We can keep a thief from stealing. How do we keep a thief from stealing? We lock him up. He can't steal when he's in prison. But is the stealing the problem? Is the outward the problem? Or is it here? Is it in the heart? And you can't change that old thief's heart just because you've locked him up and made him quit stealing. That's got to come from inside. And that's got to come from Christ. And that's where Paul draws all of these parallels. It's not enough to stop lying. You've got to start telling the truth. It's not enough to stop stealing. You've got to get a job and work so you can help those that don't have. It's not enough to quit being malicious towards people and gossiping and bitter. But boy, you got to start speaking grace into their lives through the Word of God. That's what he's saying. So just what's the old man? 1 Corinthians teaches us, and such were some of you, but ye were washed, ye were sanctified. I want you to think about that word for just a minute. Sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Paul gives us the first clue in verse 22 of our text this morning when he says that ye put off concerning the former conversation or that old way of life, the old man, and here's the clue, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. So we look back at what we used to be. We used to be, everything we responded to was based on the desires of our heart. That's what Paul is saying when he says we were corrupt according to deceitful lust. We have desires of our heart. The old sinful nature has desires that just wants to please itself. All we want to do is make ourselves happy. We have no room for God. We have other idols in our life besides God that we would rather worship, whether it's money, whether it's relationships, whether it's material things, whatever it might be. And he says we've been deceived by our old nature. Romans 1:22 says what? Professing themselves to become wise, they became as fools. They became as fools. That's the old man. The old man wants it this way because he thinks he knows what's best. That's the selfishness that's in us. I don't need God. I can get through this life by myself. Or right at the time you walk in the doctor's office and the doctor says, you've got a problem and you're going to die. Colossians 2:8 says, beware lest a man spoil you through philosophy or vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world. In other words, he is saying, don't follow the things of the world. They're done in deceit. They're done in selfishness. They're done by the old man. What's the word that we use when we are describing the condition of the old man? Depravity. Depravity. And we believe in total, radical depravity. We'll highlight that in a moment. Depravity affects every aspect of the non-believer's life. This may be you this morning. So if you're here today and you've never placed your faith in Christ, I want you to listen to this description of what you are. And it might not be what you're expecting. It affects every aspect of the believer's life. It began in the garden when Eve fell to the temptation of Satan. And then when Adam fell because of his own free will, he took of the fruit. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore as one man entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We inherited what Adam and Eve did. They were created in the image of God based on Adam's own choice. He said, let me try a different direction. That's where we are today. That's where the natural man is today. We have no ability to do right things. No ability to do righteous things. Righteous things, which is what God demands. Although in our deception we think that we are right. I was listening to my favorite pastor this week, and he brought up an interesting point about our Ivy League schools. And of course, our Ivy League schools have always been known as the bastions of truth in this nation. Yale, Harvard, Brown, Penn, all of those. He stated that it has become their philosophy that history is now judged not based on the accuracy of the history, but history is judged based on your perception of the history. Now, I agree to a certain point that our understanding of history is based on our perception, our understanding of it. But that doesn't change the history. That doesn't change the fact that this happened. And the point that this pastor was bringing out was, if we can absolve ourselves of saying that this occurred because it doesn't fit into our life's philosophy, then we can just disregard it. And what does that do for the truth of Scripture? And that's where it's headed. And that was his point. That if we can just say, well, maybe there was a guy named Christ that walked on the earth, but you know, that doesn't fit into my life's philosophy. So even though it's history, that's not my perception of it. And I can rid myself of it. Boy, that's where we are in that natural man. Thinking themselves to become wise, they became as fools. How much more foolish can it get than that? But that's the insidious part of depravity. It convinces us that we are right. Our sinfulness convinces us that we are right. Now, if this is you today, let me help you to understand something. When we talk about depravity, that does not mean that you are as bad as man can be. We're talking in terms of righteousness, not in terms of helping your neighbor, not in terms of serving in the soup kitchen. Those things are all good. And those things are all right. but they're not righteous before a holy and a righteous God. You don't need to be as evil and wicked as you can be to be apart from God. All you need to do is be bad enough. And bad enough means you've inherited that old man from Adam. And that's where you are today. And that's what has you separate and apart from God. But here's the hope. Here's the hope that we find in our passage this morning. Romans 5:19 says, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of how many? One. Jesus Christ shall many be made righteous." He says, "But ye," in verse 20, "have not learned so from Christ." Something happens when we believe in Him. We didn't get that old nature, that old man that Paul says to put off, from Christ. When we believe in Him, when we place our faith in Him, our desires change, our pleasures change, the things that we want to do change, the people that we want to hang around with changes, our thoughts change, our commands for life change when we put our faith in Christ. That's what Paul's talking about when he says, and we call this the put on principle of life. When he says you put off that old depraved man and you put on the new man, that's the comparison of what the surgeon is doing. He's cutting out that old disease, and then he is telling you how you can be rid of it forever. Verse 22 says that you put off concerning the former conversation or that way of life the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. Point number one is this. This is not something, I'm going to tell you to stop working at this, okay? This is not something that you can do in the flesh. This is something that Christ has done for us. Ridding ourselves of that old man is not a work of righteousness for us to do. It's not the number of prayers that we pray. It's not. As a matter of fact, Paul gives us a great illustration when he says this is not something the flesh can do. The flesh is the problem to start with. We take our first clue from Colossians 2:11, where the apostle says, "In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Paul is using this example of an Old Testament ritual, an Old Testament law, that the audience that he was speaking to at Ephesus would be familiar with, a number of Jewish believers. First and foremost, he is saying that what your circumcision was a covenant sign and seal. It was a ratification ceremony. This cutting away of the flesh that was commanded by God back in Genesis chapter 17 that he gave to Abraham was signifying that old man dying. That old man dying. But again, it was a work of hands. And what the apostle is saying, this has got to be of the heart. It was a sign that you were in covenant with God's earthly family as well, but it was just a sign. It didn't bring righteousness into your life. It was a sign you had committed and consecrated your life to obedience to His Word. The very act represented a removal of sin and commitment to new life. But Paul is saying now, and think of the congregation that he's going to be preaching to. Now he's saying that was a work of the flesh. But what Christ is doing is a work in your heart. Even Jeremiah in chapter 4 had to warn his people 2,500 years ago. That this thing that you're doing in the flesh isn't sufficient. All it is doing is pointing forward to something that Christ was going to do to take care of it for you so you would not have to do it. Christ isn't satisfied. God is not satisfied with our efforts. Think of that. We go back to Genesis chapter 3 as we discussed last Wednesday night. And Adam and Eve made a covering of what? Fig leaves. The work of their hands. It didn't take long for God to come to them and say, "What have you done? What are you trying to hide from?" In essence, as God is saying, "I made those fig leaves. And if you think the work of your hands is going to cover your sin, you're sadly mistaken." And then what did God do? We see the first death in the garden. We see the first death in creation when God, in verse 21 of chapter 3, takes an animal and sacrificed it and shed its blood to make a covering of animal skins for Adam and Eve, pointing to the shedding of the blood that Christ would suffer on Calvary's cross. So the work of Adam's hand wasn't sufficient. What about Cain? Was there anything physically wrong with the offering that Cain offered?
It was his heart issue.
It wasn't what God required. It was the work of his hands. That's what Paul is saying about the sign and seal of the covenant in circumcision. It's made by hands. But in verse 13 we see, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven all of your trespasses." When it says that he hath quickened, that is the key to today's message. This is all a work of God. This is nothing that we... Think about Lazarus. I feel for Lazarus sometimes. Why would you feel for Lazarus? He had to die twice. That was all the work of God the first time. When he cried out, "Lazarus, come forth out of that grave," and Lazarus, there was nothing Lazarus could do. Right? Lazarus was not reaching up his hand, like the old song says, you know, his hand reached further down than I could reach up. Why was Lazarus not reaching up his hand? Because he was dead. What can a dead man do? But God brought him back to life. I feel for Lazarus because I'm sure every time he got sick, he thinks, "Here we go again." And you know, the worst part of that, if you've got those books that have been written by the people that have gone to heaven and come back, I want you to bring them to me this week, please, so I can help you with those. Lazarus could probably write that book. He's probably one of the few that could write that book. And probably every time he got sick, he's probably perplexed in his mind because he's thinking, you know, I don't want to... This death thing was rough. But you know, for a brief moment, absent from the body, he's present with the Lord. And then he has to come back to this. I feel sorry for Lazarus. I'll talk to him about that one day. Not soon, I hope, but one day. So how does Christ take care of that depravity in our life? He does it by forgiving us. Verse 14 says, by nailing our depravity to his cross. And now, unlike the old covenant, our sign and seal of our covenant of grace in Christ is baptism. And that shows us so much. For time's sake, we won't turn there this morning. But when we ask ourselves if we are to put off this old man, that's a command to put off, and then a command to put on the new, how do we do that? If Christ has done all of this for us, well, Christ positionally has put us in a place to do this. We'll get to that in a moment. But here's our part. Peter makes it clear. James makes it clear. John makes it clear. Paul makes it clear that we have a part in this. We can turn to Romans 6, 1 through 14. It gives us some clarity. Redemption first. Maybe that's you today. Redemption first. God has to quicken you unto new life. And that is the ultimate putting off of that old man. When God quickens you to new life, we call that justification. We also call that positional sanctification. Our sanctification, this whole thing of putting on, putting off, where we rid ourselves of these sins that we looked at in the bulletin this morning, is called progressive sanctification. We're not there yet. Positionally, we are. We like to say it this way at this church. When Christ was hanging on that cross, God saw us. And now when God looks at us, he sees Christ. That's our position in Christ. That is our justification. We are justified once and for all. That's a one-time act. That is all of God. That's Lazarus coming forth out of that grave. That is God initiating the work, doing the work, creating in us a new person, putting off that old person, and making us new. That's nothing that we did for that. All we bring to that table is repentance and faith. That is it. That is it. And even that, Ephesians chapter 2 says, is a gift of God. He enables us to repent, and he enables us to have faith. But then we begin to grow in grace and knowledge. Romans 6:11 gives us the starting point. He says, "Reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin." It's a thought process that we go through. Reckon yourselves. Count on it. You're free from sin. It no longer has dominion over you. It's simple, but it's critical. And then we follow through with the commands of God in regards to our fellowship with the church and our baptism and those things. And then what's that going to look like? When we put off that old man and when God puts off that old man in justification, and then we begin to grow, what's that going to look like? Well, it's certainly not going to look like those things that you read in your bulletin today. How about taking that bulletin home and taping it up to your refrigerator? Boy, that'd be a nice reminder every day. Am I struggling with these things on a daily basis? What does the new man look like? Well, he is righteous and he is holy. And we look at that and we say, wait a minute, I see myself in the mirror every day. But that's where we are positionally with Christ. Only God is righteous and holy. You're right if that was your first thought. We were created in His image. We were created to be righteous and holy, but we failed. But now in this sanctification process, He is setting us apart. That is that process of becoming that new man, of renewing the mind. That's the setting apart. We're free from the bondage of sin, Acts 13:39 tells us. By Him, all that believe are justified from all things. We couldn't be justified by the law, he says in Acts, but we can be justified in Christ. There's nothing left for us to do for our justification. But the new man is not perfect. Never will be. Never will be until he's glorified, which is the final part of that sanctification process. And we do that by putting on the new. This is that the putting off the old man, the work of God in our lives, the work of Christ in our lives unto justification, is that radical surgery that doctor had to do. And now comes that medicine that we take for our long-term health care, our long-term spiritual health care. Paul calls it renewing the mind in verse 23. This is not some, when we think of renewing the mind, this is not some self-help thing. This is not some kind of meditation thing. We can meditate on the Word of God, but this is not some type of Eastern religious meditation thing, although it kind of reads that way when you look at it, you don't dig into it deep enough. Renewing the mind simply means we take the Word of God and we flood our minds with it. It's very simple. Pick up His Word and study it every day. Go to His church and listen when the doors are open. Be sensitive to His Spirit indwelling and teaching you. That's what we do. Those are the doing things that Peter, James, and John and Paul were talking about. And then there's some things that we have to stop. We mentioned some of them at the start. If you recall the message on the strongholds of the mind that our missionary brought to us a couple weeks ago. What did he say? He used the computer analogy. Garbage in, garbage out. That holds true. And boy, we are so glued to the garbage of this world on a regular basis. We have to cut those things out. We have to pray. We have to repent. Recognize our sin. Repent now. Identify areas of weakness in your life and see what Scripture says about them. And we'll dig into this a little deeper tonight when we're taking this off the page. And that'll be the purpose of tonight's lesson. We touched on it briefly at the start. Is it enough for a thief to stop stealing? No. No, that's just their behavior. That's nothing but behaviorism. That's what secular psychology teaches. We need a change of heart. Is it enough to stop lying? No, we've got to start telling the truth. That's what the new man will do. We get that from the Word of God. We get that from His Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And remember, this is a long-term medication. This isn't something that we teach, and I don't mean to belittle, but this is why we examine the lives and the hearts of our young people when they've prayed that prayer. We do not teach or believe in easy believism. This is not something where you can pray a prayer after somebody tells you how to pray a prayer and then you're in the kingdom. This is repentance and faith and belief in Christ. That's not a prayer that we pray. That goes beyond a decision that we make. That is a life-changing thing that's instituted by God and His Holy Spirit. And it is an ongoing thing. And I'm afraid what we are teaching today is that we can have this first part where the surgeon goes in and he cuts out the disease, and then you're good to go for the rest of your life. And that's not what conversion in Christ is. It's an ongoing thing. It's an ongoing work of Christ and the Holy Spirit in our life. If we examine ourselves in the light of the list of things that are in your bulletin, the list of things that we see in Ephesians chapter 4, that takes us right back to the doctor's office. You walk in there and you say, "Doc, what's wrong? I'm not feeling good." Do some examination. Take some tests. Draw some blood. Tell me what's happening with this old body, because it's not working the way it's supposed to. That's what we use Ephesians, the latter part of this passage for today, going all the way to verse 32, is for self-examination. Am I bitter? Am I a bitter person? Do I drive down the road thinking about that person that's done me wrong? And maybe it's not quite that bad. Maybe I'm driving down the road thinking about a person I just had a disagreement with over something that's silly. And then I let that harbor and fester in my life. And before I know it, when I see him walking down the hallway of the church, I go the other direction so I don't have to talk to him. That's that bitterness. Do I get angry easy? Do I resolve my sin quickly? Or does it grow and grow and grow? Am I doing things that not only damage my horizontal relationships, but in turn damage that vertical relationship I have with God? Boy, what a doctor's visit. Man, what a doctor's visit. The Word of God is sharp, powerful. It cuts to the quick of our lives. And that's why Paul gives us this simple teaching today. You put off the old man. That's redemption that we have in Christ. That's all of grace. That's nothing we've done. We identify those areas in our life where we struggle. Put this on your refrigerator. Please put it on your refrigerator. Put it by your telephone. Well, we don't have... Some of us have old telephones. So make an app for that. Those of you that are technologically savvy. Identify those areas. Keep it in front of you constantly. Recognize where you struggle. And recognize that God's Word has an answer for it. Put today's message to practice. Put off, renew the mind, study God's Word, make yourself accountable. Be here when we teach God's Word. Be here when we teach God's Word. Be here when we teach. We'll see all of you back tonight, I know. It's a constant, steady diet of taking in the grace of His Word in our lives when we put on that new person. And most importantly, it's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. The nation of Israel had 613 laws. 613 things that they had to do. That they had to keep for their sanctification process. Didn't justify them. But in order for God to set them apart to be that peculiar people that He wanted them and wants us to be. 613 things. What does He tell us today? If you love me, just keep my word. Just keep my word. You don't keep a list. Just keep my word. If you love me, put off these things and grow and learn of me and become more like me. And then take that message out into a lost and a dying world. I would challenge you with that this morning. Examine yourselves in the light of God's Word. Know where He's brought you from by His grace and that old man. Know where He's put you in that new man. And then dig into His Word and see what He has for you in this life. To bring glory and honor to Him. As Roseanne comes, let's go to Him in prayer. If you are here today and you do not know the joy of God's salvation, I trust this message will be used of the Holy Spirit today to draw you to Him. And I would encourage you that if you have any questions about this, to see me after the service and we will go back to a private place and take God's Word and show you more about what He would have for you in coming to Him. Father, we thank You for Your Word this morning. We thank You for Your grace that has taken us from the depths of depravity and, Father, brought us into the marvelous light of the gospel of Christ. And Father, we thank You that it goes beyond just saving us from a place called hell and eternal separation from You. But, Father, it goes all the way to saving us from sin and keeping us from sin. And we pray, God, that we will take Your Word and we will use it in our lives daily in a way that will set us apart, that will sanctify us, that will make us a peculiar people, fit for Your service, fit for Your kingdom to bring honor and glory to You. We thank You for that this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Stand with us this morning and we'll close by singing hymn number 350. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Turn with us as we stand and sing number hymn 350.
'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, all for grace to love Him more.
Father, we thank You for the goodness of this day and for Your blessings to us. Dismiss us, Father. Bring us back at the next appointed time that we may learn more of You. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
You're dismissed.
Amen.
Somebody's got to.